So we're living in the kingdom, and right now we're going to look at the living in the kingdom in the Gospel of John. I think it would be really helpful maybe if you had your Bibles open, if you've got a Bible there on your phone or in front of you. As Karen said, page 1667, even though the slide said 1666, which it did start on, but we do try and avoid the 3-6 thing. So well done, Karen. Thanks for pointing us to that. Okay, so today we're going to be thinking and talking about sheep, and my first slide has a joke. And that's the response I got from my daughters when I showed it to them. I'm not going to sing it, What is Love? Baby, don't hurt me. No more. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Because you don't herd sheep, you herd cattle. But anyway, it's interesting. We used to have a little 10-acre property at Gilgandra, and I used to work for a farmer who had a 3,000-acre property, and he had Spanish merinos from the Ejelabra, Spanish Ejelabra stud. And so he sold high-quality wool. That's what you get from good sheep. But they had this thing that if there was any black sheep, you've heard about black sheep, haven't you? You might even know one. The black sheep, if any black wool gets in his clip, that's in all the wool that he sells to the wool store, if they find any black wool in it, they can mark his whole clip down on the basis that there's probably black wool in it elsewhere as well. And so it would actually drop the price of his wool that he would receive if they found just one fibre, one strand of black wool. And so whenever he got a lamb that had black wool, because sometimes they just, you'd have a lamb born and they just have a black splotch on it for some reason, he would say to me, do you want it? Now, he knew I had 10 acres, and he would give me a lamb, and every now and again, I think at one stage I had about 8 lambs that were growing up, and we would eat them. Are there any children here? Okay, they're not listening. We would eat them because we didn't care if they had some black wool. They tasted really nice anyway. But he had to get rid of them. He was very, very thingy about this. You're not in this flock. Off you go. You can't be in it. You've got some black. Bad luck. Out you get. Well, Jesus is going to show us that there is a different way to operate to that. There's a way of being much more inclusive, but he starts with this idea of a hired hand, and he starts with the idea of, I guess, something that really highlights how hired hands fall down, and that is when wolves come. When wolves come, then hired hands generally go. They're not interested in hanging around when there's wolves. So if you have a look in verses 12 and 13, he mentions it twice. He said, first of all, says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. Now, that's a really important distinction to make. If you own the sheep and a wolf comes, you don't nick off, do you? You stay there because they're your sheep. You're invested in them in some way. There was a shepherd in the Old Testament. You may have heard of him. He's got a cool name, David. And he had this thing that when a lion or a bear... Okay, forget wolves, lions or bears came, he would defend the sheep. Why? Because they were his sheep and or the sheep of his father. And so he would hang around and make sure that none of them were hurt. Where a hired hand, well, he's not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Verse 13, Jesus almost repeats it. He says, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So that's the first point this morning, is that there's these people called hired hands. They're people who are not invested, and they actually are not going to hang around for people from which they will not be able to receive anything. The hired hand cares for himself. He has no investment and therefore no interest, and he has an I-it approach. Remember we talked about the Jewish philosopher a few weeks back called Martin Buber, who had this sort of thing that he developed around I, it, and I, thou. I, it means I look at you as an it. In other words, you're simply something that is either I can get something from or I can't. I look at you in an economic way. What is it that I can extract from you? I'm not worried about you as a person, I just see you as an it. And that is the hired hand approach. It's interesting because when you're in a metaphor, it can get confusing because sheep are it, aren't they? But in this situation, what Jesus is talking about is that we're not its. We are the sheep of his pasture that he loves dearly. We are the lost. We are the blind. We're the broken. We're the ones who are the innocent, sometimes the marginalized. They're the sheep. They're not its. And so this hired hand, though, doesn't see that. The sheep are a paycheck and nothing more. So the first point there's about hired hand. Then Jesus moves on to the second point, which is that of the good shepherd. Now, once again, from a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you remember, but I quoted James Brian Smith, and something he said that was at the very center of the universe is a principle that self-sacrifice is the highest act. This idea that there is another way to operate that's not I-it. And it's where we understand that our purpose for being created by God is to actually give of ourselves for the benefit of each other. And this makes small lambs levitate off the ground. Can you see how it's doing that? It makes us happy and we levitate. Anyway, and so just as we think of that, Jesus says not once, not twice, not three times, but four times in this passage something very important about the Good Shepherd. First in verse 11, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Self-sacrifice, the principle at the center, at the heart of the universe. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you think they've got it yet? Verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, I have authority to lay it down. What do you think Jesus is really driving at here when it comes to the shepherd? And then you put that up against the hired hand. Wolves come, he runs away. The wolf comes, he runs away. I lay down my life. I lay my life down. It's a significant difference, isn't it? Between the hired hand and the good shepherd. I don't know if you've worked out yet who Jesus is actually talking to in this first half of chapter 10. Remember last week we looked at chapter 9 and the blind man who Jesus healed and he was able to see, and in some ways that wasn't the big thing that caused a big stir. The big thing was that Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is at the end of verse 9 talking to the Pharisees. In verse 40 of verse 9 he says, some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what are we blind to? And Jesus said, if you were blind you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I tell you the truth, verse 1 of chapter 10, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate. Who's he telling this story to? He's telling this story to the hired hands. I want to tell you about yourself. But before that, and we haven't read it, but the first little part of chapter 10 is this idea of Jesus is the gate. We actually looked at it at WIMAC the week before last. This idea that Jesus is the gate, and he's the one who stops the wolves coming in. He stops the robbers. He stops the thieves. That you can only come in and out of this pen through him. He is the gate. But then he goes on in verse 11 where we take it up to say, I'm actually the good shepherd as well. And some people want to make something of the fact, I'm sure some of you would have heard it, this idea that a sheep pen back then was simply a circular fence that had a gap and the shepherd would actually sleep in the gateway. And so that is why Jesus could say in one paragraph, I am the gate, and in the next paragraph, I am the shepherd. I don't think that needs to be the case for him to be able to say this. He is the gate. He's also the good shepherd. But Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, isn't telling them anything new. If you were to look at the Old Testament, Isaiah 1:17 gives us just one example of what the Pharisees should have known they were called to do and be as the leaders in Israel. It says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Can you see what's being described there? It's not I, it, is it? In an I, it relationship, you wouldn't do any of those things. Because those things don't benefit you, they benefit those who are facing injustice and are oppressed. Those who are without fathers, those who are without husbands. And so Jesus points to himself as the good shepherd, and if you want to keep reading through John's gospel, you'll come to a place where he gives of himself on a cross so that you and I might be able to be sheep in his sheep pen. He gives of himself. And this leads me to the third and final point. And that is that he's a kingdom shepherd. Have you seen those sheep before? Do you know where they come from? They remind me of the Highland coos. Highland cows, sorry, my Scottish accent got in the way. Highland cows, that they look like that, but they're actually sheep. And they look apparently like Scottish sheep, but these ones are actually from Switzerland. And if you want to Google them, Swiss sheep, you'll see lots of pictures of them, and some of them, they just look like toys. They look like stuffed animals. They just don't look real. The one on the right is poking its tongue out at you, by the way. That's why there's this pink thing in the middle of the black face. But they're very different to the sheep that I am used to in Australia. In fact, if they were in my boss's sheep pen, he would get rid of them, wouldn't he? Look how much black there is on them. He couldn't have those with his others, and so he would get rid of them. But Jesus paints this picture of a place that is much more inclusive than the guy I used to work for his property. Because Jesus says, and I've got another out there looking sheep on that screen for you. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Shock. Horror. Who's he talking to again? He's talking to the religious elite of Israel. He says, I've got sheep that are not of this sheep pen. What were the Pharisees doing? What did they do to the blind guy? They threw him out of the temple, didn't they? They threw him out of their sheep pen. And Jesus says, well, in my sheep pen, I've actually got people who are in other sheep pens as well. He says, I'm going to bring them also. And they too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. I think we talked a bit about this last week. This idea that is there really a sheep pen that's not Presbyterian? It's that challenge for us, isn't it? And yet Jesus says there is. One of the things that we sometimes do, we sang a song, and I love it. It's a song that has the Apostles' Creed in it, we believe. This morning, we said together the Lord's Prayer, but the week before at 8:30 for communion, at last week, we also said the Apostles' Creed. We're part of the Presbyterian Church that says that we have a confession of faith, which is the Westminster Confession of Faith. And those things are great. Sometimes we are able to say them together and we're able to recognize that you and I, we have these common beliefs. Isn't that great? But there's a danger, and it's just a danger, and so it's just a warning. I'm not speaking against the Apostles' Creed, and please don't tell anybody that as a Presbyterian minister I spoke against the Westminster Confession of Faith. But there is a warning that is required, and that is that when we say those things, who are we alienating? And who are we saying, well, you can't be in our pen because we just gave the list of things and said them together that you have to believe to be in this pen. And so I believe in the virgin birth. That's part of that song. We sang it just a few weeks ago. It's part of the Apostles' Creed. But if we stand up and we all say that, and there's somebody here who struggles with that, what have we done for them? Have we made it harder? I'm not saying we don't say the Apostles' Creed. I'm also not saying that there isn't a right and a wrong and there's not a good theology and a bad theology. I'm not saying those things. But I think sometimes it's worth going back to what Jesus says with regards to who is in his pen and who is not, and who it is that is invited and who isn't. Because it's a challenge. It was a challenge to the Pharisees back then who he's speaking to. It should be a challenge to us today as well. In Luke 12:32, Jesus says this, and I love this, and this made my lamb elevate again. He said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. In John 6:37, Jesus says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So if there's something with our theology here at Macquarie Chapel Presbyterian Church that you struggle with, please don't go away. Rather, if you see Jesus as your shepherd, please stay. And please help us to be gracious to you. Please help us not to look at ourselves as superior in some way because we feel that we have our theology correct at one point where you may not. And maybe even help us to be okay when we discover you were right and we were wrong. But I tell you what, if you're going to stand up and you're going to say there's actually just one requirement to be in my sheep pen, and that is that you should hear my voice and respond to me, then you're going to have people who haven't heard your voice who are going to have an issue with that. And that's exactly what happens at the end of this passage. Some of them say he's demon-possessed and raving mad. But others say, and this is how we know that he's still speaking to the Pharisees, don't we? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? See, we're still back in chapter 9. It's still the same context. We're still having the same conversation. So I want to finish with some thoughts, I guess, which I hope encourage you. I hope I haven't put you off with my radical views of how it is that you actually come to be in this sheep pen with Jesus. But there is a kingdom that exists, and Jesus is the king, and he's the ruler, and his kingdom goes by his rules, not ours. And one of the values of his kingdom is this idea of I, you, not I, it. And I had to check my spelling of you there, because we were talking about sheep. But this idea that in this kingdom, we have a love and a concern for those around us that is greater than our love and concern for ourselves. Indeed, it is so great that we would do what our shepherd has done and we would lay down our lives for one another. Jesus said, that's how people will know that you're in my sheep pen, that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Even if one of you gets something a bit wrong, you'll still love one another. Even if sometimes maybe you do need to correct somebody because it's helpful, you'll still love one another. And when you love somebody, when you go to correct them, you don't jump in there and correct them quickly. Instead, you stop, you slow down, and you consider what is the most helpful thing for me to say here so that the correction does not result in a breakdown of fellowship, but rather encourages and builds it up. It's an IU kingdom. Jesus lived it. He even died it. This is the kingdom that you and I have been invited to. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And that leads me to my last slide for the morning, to sort of sum up and maybe give us something to think about what it is that we can practically do with this message. The first thing is just to sum up this idea of this kingdom. It's a kingdom that is safe. Surely that is one of the things about this idea of wolves and the hired hand running away, but the good shepherd who stays and is even willing to lay down his life. We are safe. We are protected by him. There's also the fact that this sheep pen is one that is welcoming, it's inclusive. And so even if some do come from another sheep pen because they've heard the shepherd's voice and they come into our sheep pen, Jesus has died for them. Why would we not welcome them? But it's a kingdom of love, of self-sacrifice. And so one of the questions we need to ask ourselves this morning, and I hope it's an encouraging yet challenging question, not discouraging, is how does this describe us? And in some ways it does describe us. But there's always places and ways and things that we could do better, isn't there? But it's important that we don't get down on ourselves and that we don't necessarily feel guilty or shame about our lack of love or inclusiveness or safety at times. Instead, we should listen to the shepherd. Jesus reminds us in John 15 that we need to abide in him if we're going to bear fruit. If we are going to corporately be a sheep pen that is a pen of love and safety and inclusion, then we need to all be close to the shepherd. We need to be growing in our love that we have for him, through him, from him, so that we can love those in close proximity around us. In John 10, 3 and 4, it says this, "The watchman opens the gate for him," that's for the shepherd. But listen to this is cool. "And the sheep listen to his voice." Then it says, "He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out." Verse 4 says, "When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him." Why do they follow him? It says it at the end of verse 4, "Because they know his voice." The key to this is knowing Jesus. And when I say knowing him well, the better we know Jesus, the better we know his voice. The better we know Jesus, the better we know his love for us, and that changes us and transforms us. And so if there's something that I can encourage you to do, I could encourage you next week, if there's some way that maybe you could be more welcoming next week than you were this week, and I just want to say I felt very welcomed by all of you this week, but if there was, then maybe you might think of that and do that. But I think the key to this is hearing Jesus' voice. And so that idea that this week you might slow down, that you might do what happens in Psalm 23, where Jesus leads you beside still waters, where he quietens you, that you might hear his voice. One of the key things, I think, to our walk with Jesus is hearing him. And it's not always an audible voice. It's not always specific words. Sometimes it's a nudge. Sometimes it's an inkling or a feeling. And if you're not used to that, then it might be really confusing. Am I hearing Jesus' voice, or is this something else? Is it just me wanting to do this? Or is something else going on? Was that herbal tea too herbal? What is it that's going on? Maybe you don't know. But one of the things that is often helpful to do is if you get that nudge and you hear that voice, or you get that inkling or that sense of peace or calm about a decision that you've made, talk to people who also know Jesus. Get their take on it. Get their wisdom and their discernment. Test it with Scripture. See whether it makes sense. See whether it's actually a good thing to do, a loving thing to do. There's ways of doing that. But one of the things that people say who listen to Jesus well and walk with him is that the more that they listen to Jesus, the more they begin to recognize his voice, which is what this passage suggests. The more you know Jesus, the quicker you are to recognize him. I think that just works in relationship. In this world, that's life. Let me pray for us. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Good Shepherd Jesus. We want to thank you for the way that you have invited us in to your kingdom, to your sheep pen, the way that you have loved us, that you have given of yourself for us. We also want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have made it a fact that you are the only one who has their theology all correct. And pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that with humility and grace. And Lord, help us to be inclusive and welcoming and loving here at Macquarie Chapel to the extent to which it hurts. Help us to be willing to give in and of ourselves. That this place, that these people here might bring you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.